We're really looking at God. Revelation is really a view of God. It's not sensational. A lot of people think it is, you know. And we're not going to spend. If you're coming to Revelation series because you want to hear all the really amazing, terrible things that are going to happen, we're going to spend just a few weeks on that. All right. I'm spending way longer on the churches in the beginning of Revelation than I am what's happening during the tribulation. And then we'll be spending some time on what happens after the millennium. But I think we get caught up in all that kind of stuff. I believe the Bible teaches that as a believer in Christ, we're not even going to be here during the tribulation time. We're going to be taken at the rapture, which comes really soon in what we're doing. And so those things are nice to know. It can be motivating to know. But what's real important is God didn't just say, you know, I was going to talk about the churches somewhere in the Bible. Let's throw them in at the beginning of the tribulation, all right, and just get this over with. It's not that. God says the end is coming. And because it's coming, I want to talk to my church. You know who the church is, right? Who's the church? You are. Pine Grove Community Church. Who's we? Christ followers, believers in Christ, all over the world is the church. That's the dwelling place of the Holy Spirit. So understand, he's in this setting, he's talking about an individual church, but he's talking about all the church. And when we talk about the three churches we're talking about today, try to remember that it's talking about Pine Grove Community Church, okay? But really, Pine Grove Community Church is the sum total of the people, the little churches that congregate at Pine Grove Community Church. So it sounds like in these churches as we're studying, he's indicting the leadership of the church, which he is, okay, and which I am a part of, and which your elders are a part of. But he is really, it's not just the leadership of the church, it's each individual little church. So as we're talking about these churches today, it can apply to you exactly, okay? But it definitely applies to like the PGCC church. And I have trouble teaching this without thinking about our church. And my problem with thinking about our church is I really like our church. I think it's so cool. I think we are the perfect church. I know we're not, okay, because you don't have perfect leadership. But I've looked at a lot of these, and as we're studying these, I'm looking at them and think, I think we're doing fairly good. But the Bible says, be careful when you think you stand. Pride has a tendency to get in there. And Satan says, oh, you think you're doing well? Uh-huh, well, we'll check you out, you know. And so I got to be really careful doing that. So I've been really trying to take some stock, and as we go through here, from a leadership perspective, I've been trying to take stock of saying, are we deficient in this area? Because each of these churches, all except two, God has a rebuke for. He looks at the churches, and for most of them, he says, you're doing pretty good. You're doing really good in these areas. But I have one little course correction. Two out of the seven churches, he doesn't have a correction. One of the churches we're going to be studying today, he doesn't even have anything good to say about it, okay? I don't think we're that church. But I think we're somewhere in the middle. And I'm looking at this and thinking, okay, God, if this is the way you're feeling, then do we as leadership of this church need to have a little course correction? What I'd like you to do is not so much evaluate Pine Grove Community Church, although you're welcome to do that, but evaluate my little church, okay? Men, your little church of two to three or four people, fathers, okay? You ladies, your church of you and your children and your family. Evaluate you, okay? You are a church, children, no matter what age. You are a church if you believe in Jesus Christ. So God's really speaking to you. So we're going to see some qualities in our life. I'm going to see some qualities in our churches that maybe we could do a little bit better, or maybe we're a little bit too far. But I don't want you to get distracted by thinking of the corporate church. I want you to get distracted by thinking about yourself, okay? And let's take this personally. It has a lot to do, although we're going to be dealing with it in the teaching of the church. But Revelation chapter 2. We're talking about three churches today, the Church of Pergamum, the Church of Thyatira, and the Church of Laodicea. And each one of them has a common problem, and we're going to be looking at the common problem. Each of these three churches God speaks to, and each of them have a problem, and they're at different stages of that problem. And so I want to look at those problems. I'm going to kind of put them all into one lesson, and we're going to go through this really quickly. And we're only going to get halfway through because next week we're going to talk about the word repent. You'll hear the word repent on each of these three churches, and it is a huge word. I don't think I fully understand what repent means. I don't think we all fully understand what repent was, but hopefully after next week we're going to understand this. So the first one is Church of Pergamum, Revelation chapter 2, 12 to 16. And to the angel Church of Pergamum write, these are the words of him who has a sharp double-edged sword. I know where you live. These are the words of where Satan, it's interesting. He says, I know where you live, where Satan has his throne, yet you remain true to my name. You did not, and this is his building these guys up, what they're doing good. You live where Satan has his throne. Can you imagine that? Pergamum is the town where Satan lived, all right? You understand, Satan is not omnipresent, right? He does not have any of the qualities that God has. He can be at one place at one time. God can be anywhere present. But Satan lives. This is where Satan has his throne, in this town. How would you like to live in that town? Okay? And, you think like Lebanon is bad. Phew. All right. But, I'm sorry. Said, yet you, I'm kidding. I ate there Thursday. Yet you remain true to my name. You did not renounce, they live where Satan lives, yet you remain true to my name. You did not renounce your faith in me, not even in the days of Antipas, my faithful witness, who was put to death in your city where Satan lives. Antipas was a believer in Christ and one of the leaders in the church, and he was put inside a bronze kettle and roasted. This was to stop the spread of Christianity in this town where Satan dwelled, roasted to death, and these people did not renounce their faith, even in his day, who was put to death where Satan lives. Nevertheless, and then he comes in with a rebuke. He's a great father, and what he's doing is trying to purify his bride. The church has talked about his bride. You are the bride of Christ. The church has talked about the bride of Christ. And he is trying to get to know the bride and having the bride get to know him. And so he makes these suggestions to the church. Here's a rebuke. Nevertheless, I have a few things against you. You're doing really good. I have a few things against you. There are some among you who hold to the teaching of Balaam, who taught Balak to entice the Israelites to sin so that they ate food sacrificed to idols and committed sexual immorality. Likewise, you also have those who hold to the teaching of the Nicolaitans. He says, repent. Okay? And you see that word repent in there. This is his solution to that. Repent. Pergamum was a city. It had a huge library, one of the biggest libraries in the world. Like 200,000 parchments were in that library. And they worshiped a god by the name of, let me get this right. It's not Asclepius. It's Asclepius. Asclepius. It sounds like asleep. Anyway, they worshiped him. I had it all practiced, and now I forget what the word was, because he's not my common everyday word. But he was a god, the god of medicine and healing, okay? And they worshiped him in there. This is the city of the ancient world, and it's kind of like his insignia was a snake coiled on a staff, and you see that around a lot anymore, and I'm not saying that's a Satan worship or a God worship, but that's where they got the serpent on a staff with our medical stuff. And it was an interesting place. The two things he had against them, one was there are some among you who hold to the teaching of Balaam. In their church, there were some people in their church that believed what Balaam taught Balak. Now, Israelites, and I'm going to tell this story someday, Israelites were coming to the land. But anyway, Balaam was a prophet. A lot of times he was a prophet of God. The Bible calls him a prophet of God. But for money, he couldn't curse the Israelites. So he went to Balak, who was the king that was paying him to curse the Israelites. And he couldn't curse the Israelites. God wouldn't allow him. It's a really cool story in Numbers chapter 22, 23, 24, and 25. But what happened is he said, since I can't curse them, Balak, I'll tell you how to mess up the Israelites. You send women into the Israelite tribes and you marry their men and you send women in to entice them into sexual fornication, into adultery, and you teach them to attend the Baal services and stuff like that. You send people in to entice them. And then you can defeat them. And that'll destroy, it'll wear them down, and it'll dilute their Christianity, their worship of God with Baal and with idol worship. And so a man of God told the king to do this. They did it. And then thousands and thousands of Israelites were destroyed. Like 140 some thousand people or more were killed in that plague that went into their camp. And there's people in this church that are teaching, we can mix God and we can mix biblical worship with worldly things, with pagan things. The Nicolaitans believed that it was okay because you were saved. It was okay when you knew Christ, then to have sexual activity with people that you weren't married to, adultery, fornication, and different things like this. And we can also join the pagans in their partying, their drunken orgies. We can get drunk. It's okay to take drugs. It's okay to do any of this kind of stuff because we're forgiven anyway because God died for us. And this was being allowed to be taught in their church. And he said, some among you hold to or have chosen to serve. Now, there's a verse, Matthew 6, 24, I think I have it up here, that kind of sets the stage for these three churches. Matthew 6, 24 is no one can serve two masters. No one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you'll be devoted to one and despise the other. You can't serve both God and money or mammon, the King James said, or yourself, your own pleasures. And there were people in the church saying, you can have both. Now the problem with that is God says you can't have both. We can't serve God and ourselves. You can't do it. If you try to mix the two, it doesn't work. If you mix the two, you're serving man and you're serving yourself. And it sounds more fun to say we can serve God and go to church and get to heaven, and we can join in the world and compromise with the world and doing what's okay in our society. And that's what they were doing. And some people in this church held to that and believed that, and they were choosing the side of wrong. And the church was basically silent on it. That's why God says, repent therefore, otherwise I will soon come to you and fight against them with the sword of my mouth. He told the church to repent. And so because he told the church, I assume the church was not talking about sinful things, was not teaching about sexual purity, was not teaching about what sin is and what sin isn't. He told the church to repent. So I take it that they weren't teaching this. They weren't teaching against sexual immorality, against pagan rituals, against ungodly practices. Now, why wouldn't the church teach? Think about that. Why wouldn't the church teach these things? Anybody have any idea why a church founded on the Word of God with the letters of the apostles that we have, why wouldn't the church teach that? It doesn't make sense because you know the Word of God, right? And you know what the Word of God says about these things. Why wouldn't the church teach it? Anybody have an idea? It doesn't want to offend people. Because, so what's that? It was comfortable. This was a comfortable church. They might not offend with the truth. That's what I have. They didn't want to lose members. They didn't want to drive people away. They wanted their message to be palatable when they taught from the front. They wanted the people to say, oh, nice sermon. They wanted to soften the conviction. It was kind of like a seeker-sensitive gospel was being taught in that church. Let's just teach the things that don't offend people, that don't drive people away, that don't make people feel guilty, you know. I know this is what the Bible says, but it's kind of harsh. So let's make it a little bit more gentle. And so they take the Word of God, who every word in the Word of God was written by God himself, and he said, this is the owner's manual for people. And they looked at it and they said, well, God, you kind of, I know maybe 70 years ago this was important, but now people are different. So we can change it. Philosophy's changing. I like to think of this church as kind of like a Christ-light church, okay? Or if you're a dairy farmer, a skim church, okay? They taught the skim gospel, you know? They drained off all the good stuff, you know? All the important stuff. It was like the skim version of the truth. They seem to kind of leave out certain parts of the Bible or just choose not to believe some of God's words because things are different today. So it's kind of like a skim church. And one of their big things of this church was the sexual immorality and the pagan rituals and that kind of stuff. And I want to read, just so we're clear on how God feels about this and what they had and didn't teach, 1 Corinthians 16, 12 to 20. I want to read this. This is what people are saying. I have the right to do anything as believers. I have the right to do anything, you say, but not everything is beneficial, Paul says. People say, I have the right to do anything, but Paul says, but I will not be mastered by anything. The body, however, is not meant for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. So what's God say about sexual immorality? You're not meant for that. That's not the way you were created for. The body, however, is not meant for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ himself? Shall I then take the members of Christ and unite them with a prostitute? Never! Do you not know that he who unites himself with a prostitute is one with her own body? Now, don't be led away by the word prostitute, okay? What God says is, don't you know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit? God is living in your body. And when you have sex outside marriage, you're making God go through that. It's not just you. Your body isn't just you as a believer. We're talking about believers in Christ. Your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. What am I going to do? Make God be united outside of marriage in a sinful relationship? And then down a little bit, it says, flee from sexual immorality. Now, sexual immorality is sex of any form with someone you're not married to. Of any form with someone you're not married to. Flee from sexual immorality. All other sins a person commits are outside the body, but whoever sins sexually sins against their own body. Do you not know that your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. You were bought with a price. Therefore, honor God with your bodies. We're called to honor God with our bodies, to be pure in our bodies before God. He designed us to have purity in our life. And when a church doesn't teach that, when a parent doesn't teach that, we are mixing with the world, because worldly-wise, is it wrong? The world doesn't have a problem with that for the most part. There aren't laws against it for the most part. It's not wrong to commit adultery when you're married as far as the world's concerned. And so what a lot of churches, we don't want to offend people because they have a lot of people that are living together, a lot of people that have bought into world practices, especially new believers that are coming to the church. And so it's not being taught. And so this church isn't teaching some basic truths of God's word, because that can be offensive. And then you get into drunkenness and drugs and eating too much and sexual immorality and perversions gay, lesbian. I'm trying to think of the word of that. Homosexuality. The Bible's clear on that. But you don't hear that in a lot of churches. A lot of churches are starting to accept sexual immorality. And what happens is, we want to serve God, but we don't want to offend people, so we'll kind of allow these things, and we won't really teach against. Let's just talk about love. I talked to a pastor one time. I said, how comes I have never heard you talk about hell? He says, well, hell's just not my personality. I'd rather deal with the nice side of God. Literally, that's his word-for-word answer. The Bible isn't about our personality. It's not about what we like and don't like. And here's this church that's mixing with the world and being silent on some of the Bible because it doesn't fit and it might not be politically correct. Then we get to a church of Thyatira, okay? So that was just the lukewarm church that said, you can't serve God and man. You're choosing man. Your church is really messing up. You're doing some good things, but you need to repent from this. And you need to do what's right. What's right in whose eyes? Whoever your master is. And they were doing what was right in their master's eyes and compromising. They weren't right in God's eyes. And they're called to be right in God's eyes. The church is called, you are called to teach your children, and you are called to be right in God's eyes, not the way the rest of the world is doing it. And I'm called to teach what's right in God's eyes. And anybody teaching our church is called to teach what's right in God's eyes and not what we would rather do, what's more comfortable. There are some, man, when I teach some things like this message today, it makes me really uncomfortable, all right? I know it's true, so I'm not going to back down, but it's like, I know people here, there's people here living in sexual immorality, and I've got to say it. And it makes me uncomfortable to say it. That was their problem here. They were mixing with the world. Thyatira was a church, Revelation 2:18-22. Revelation 2:18-22. Another church that was kind of mixing, all right? They were doing a little bit better. Thyatira, to the angel of church in Thyatira, these are the words of the Son of God, whose eyes are like blazing fire, whose feet are like, and we're not going to go over that because we did it before. I know your deeds, your love. Listen to this church. I know your deeds, your love. They had faith in God, your service, your perseverance during these hard times, and that now you are doing more than you did at first. This is a growing church. They're not just growing numerically, they're growing, I don't even know if they're growing numerically, but they're growing in their relationship with God. They're growing and they're growing. And then God says, nevertheless, okay, here's his rebuke. That's my commendation. You're doing really good in a lot of areas that churches would be thrilled to do good in. But here's my rebuke. Nevertheless, and I like it. He's not angry. He's looking at the heart of the church and the people in it. Nevertheless, I have this against you. You tolerate that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophet, and by her teaching, she misleads my servants into sexual immorality and the eating of food sacrificed to idols. Now, you understand, these churches, sexual immorality and eating foods offered to idols, they're two huge problems in the church still today. Sexual immorality, it's huge in the Church of America and all churches today. Sexual immorality, marriage, sex before you're married, sex outside of marriage, sex with the same-sex couple and all this kind of stuff. Huge problem in the church. And then pagan rituals. And both of these churches, pagan rituals, that's being like the world. Drinking like the world does, acting like the world does, talking like the world does, where there's really no difference. If you were put on trial for being a Christian, would there be enough evidence to convict you? A lot of Christ followers know we look just like the world because there's such a combination, even as far as rituals and habits and talking and dating and marriage and all these things. And God is looking at it saying, you guys are doing good. Way to go. But here's the next step. And here's what I see, and here's the next step. See, it's an encouraging thing, because God's not going to mess up our fun. He wants us to be free and happy in serving him. Nevertheless, I have this against you. Tolerate that woman, Jezebel. Now, it's interesting. Now, there was not a woman probably in that church named Jezebel. Who in the world names their kids Jezebel? There's probably some movie stars or something that did that or something. I don't know. But Jezebel? You know who Jezebel was? Jezebel was the wife of Ahab, okay? She came from a Baal-worshipping country. And I'm going to take you really quick, and I'm not going to read it. I'm going to take you through some real quick verses in 1 Kings. We'll talk about Jezebel sometime. We're going to, and Ahab and the prophets of Baal and Elijah, all amazing stories in 1 Kings, somewhere around 16 in that area. But he said, so don't name your kids Jezebel is the moral of this story, all right? You guys that are pregnant, unless everybody already had their babies. Anybody here pregnant that no one knows about? No, I'm just kidding. Anyway, don't ever ask. Anyway, I'm not going to get in there. 1 Kings 16:30-31. Ahab, who was a king of Israel, married Jezebel. She came. Her father was Ethbaal, king of the Sidonians or Sidons or whatever. He began to serve Baal. Ahab began to serve Baal. Baal worship brought into Israel with Abraham. 1 Kings 18, while Jezebel was killing off the Lord's prophets, Jezebel started killing the Lord's prophets. She killed all but 100 of the Lord's prophets, and Ahab allowed her to do that. And 1 Kings 19, you know, Elijah, Ahab wanted he wanted to get rid of Elijah. So Jezebel said, by this time tomorrow, I'll kill him for you. I'll make his life like one of the people that one that he killed or that I killed. Anyway, she was going to kill all the prophets. I'm trying to get through this fast. I'm not doing good at it. Ahab wanted a vineyard, and so Jezebel had the vineyard owner killed and gave the vineyard to her husband, who owned everything anyway. And 1 Kings 21:23, and also concerning Jezebel, the Lord says, this is what God says about Jezebel: dogs will devour Jezebel by the wall of Jezreel. I mean, he just said she's going to, that was a prophecy. 1 Kings 21, there was never anyone like Ahab who sold himself to do evil in the eyes of the Lord, urged on by Jezebel, his wife. He was never anyone did as much as he did wrong in the eyes of the Lord, and he was urged on and led by his wife Jezebel. That's the kind of person she was, leading people that direction. And Elijah's servant said, how can there be peace as long as all the idolatry and witchcraft of your mother Jezebel is around? And 2 Kings 9, she was commanded, he was looking out a window, and Jezebel was looking out a window, and they commanded her to be thrown down. So they threw her down, and some of her blood spattered the wall, and the horses they trampled underfoot. And 2 Kings 9:35 says, but when they went out to bury her, they found nothing except her skull, her feet, and her hands. They went back and told Jehu, who said, this is the Lord, this is the word of the Lord. He has spoken to his servant Elijah the Tishbite on the plot of ground at Jezreel. Dogs will devour Jezebel's flesh, and Jezebel's body will be like dung on the ground in the plot of Jezreel, so that no one will be able. See, that's Jezebel, okay? You want to read this whole story, all those chapters. It is a really amazing story of how that takes place. But needless to say, this church had somebody in that church that was in leadership that was doing what Jezebel did. She was leading people and saying, it's okay, we're already forgiven, God doesn't mind. They weren't just accepting sexual immorality. Somebody in that church was leading women, leading men, leading children, and teaching that it's okay. She was leading them in to sexual immorality and teaching that it's okay. And piles of people in that church were mixed with the world and sleeping around, and a lot of things that happens in our world. And this church was tolerating that woman. And it's interesting. She was just teaching outright abuse God's grace, and the church tolerated it. And the Bible says you tolerate that woman. Jezebel calls herself a prophet, but by her teaching, she misleads my servants into sexual immorality and eating of food sacrificed to idol, into all these pagan things. I have given her time to repent of her immorality, but she is unwilling. They allowed that kind of teaching, that kind of behavior, that kind of activity, that kind of thought into their part of their fellowship. Now, they probably made an attempt to stop it, which I think raises them above Pergamum. All right, they made an attempt to stop it. I imagine the leadership of the church says, listen, what you're teaching is wrong, and you shouldn't be teaching this. And the Bible says she refused to repent. She said, no, I'm not going to repent. I'm right before God. I'm already forgiven. I can teach what I want. And they said, no, you can't. This is what the Bible says. And she said, yes, I can. And guess what happened? She did. And the church allowed her to be part of that church and take its people down a path of divorce and ruin. What should they have done in that case? If you know biblical handling of that kind of teaching within a church, what should they have done? Anybody want to render a guess? Toss her out. Toss her out. Kick her out. Sounds so nasty, doesn't it? Well, we're supposed to be inclusive, aren't we? Aren't we supposed to be tolerant anymore? How could we do that? Listen to 1 Corinthians 5. 1 Corinthians 5 is actually reported that there is sexual immorality. Paul writes the Corinthians a letter. And he says to them, he's heard these things. It is actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you. Now, let me stop here a minute. And you'll see this later on. Sexual immorality among you. He's speaking to the church. Who is the church? Believers in Jesus Christ. So he's talking about not just people that attend the church, not the people that are around them. Within the church, People who believe in Jesus Christ as their Savior, claim to believe that Jesus is their Savior. They're a part of the church, not just attending, not just seeking, but they are literally a part of your church. They're in your church, and he says, it's reported to me there's sexual immorality among you and of a kind that even pagans do not tolerate. A man is sleeping with his father's wife, and you are proud of it. They were proud that they didn't judge sin. And isn't that for God to judge? It's not for us to judge, because judge not, lest ye be judged. This person is sleeping with his mother or his stepmother. A man is sleeping with his father's wife, sexual immorality, and you're proud of it. Shouldn't you rather have gone into mourning and have put out of your fellowship the man who has been doing this? And then Paul goes on to say, I've already passed judgment in the name of the Lord Jesus, the one who has been doing this. So when you're assembled and I'm with you in spirit and the power of the Lord Jesus is present, hand this man over to Satan for the destruction of the flesh. Wow. How many times have you heard that done in church? Especially said in such a biblical way. All right? That sounds terrible. Hand this man over to Satan for the destruction of the flesh. It's not talking about his physical body. It's talking about the fleshly desires that he have. If this man wants to live in the flesh, put him out of the church and let him live in the flesh. And if he continues down this path, what does Satan do? Steal, kill, and destroy. And let this man, put him out of the church and let him get, he wants to sin? Go for it. Sin all you want, and let's see if it gets you the desired result in your life. And so put him out of the church for the destruction of that fleshly desire. Listen to this. Put him out of the, hand him over to Satan for destruction of the flesh, so that his spirit may be saved on the day of the Lord. There's the cool thing about it. It's not a nasty, it's not, I can't believe you did that in here. Get out of the church. It's like, you got to repent. You got to repent. And this Jezebelish person said, no. They should have put her out of the church and said, you may not operate within here. You say you're a Christ follower, we're going to consider you a non-Christ follower, claim to be a Christian, you're out of this church. You may not teach in here, you may not associate in here, we're not going to put you up front anymore because you are doing and teaching what is wrong. And they should have put this guy out of the church, not to be nasty, but to say, if you want to sin, why don't you do it out there in the world where sin is prevalent? And then let's see how Satan treats you out there. And then when you get to the bottom, and you say, God, I went the wrong way. I'm so sorry. And you repent, we'll be more than happy to take you back. We love you, but for your own good, the direction you're going will cause terrible things in your life, and I will not let you be a yeast within this church. Listen to what it says. So that the Spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord. Your boasting is not good. Do you not know that a little yeast leavens the whole batch of dough? Get rid of the old yeast so that you may be new and unleavened batch as you already are. Paul says, I wrote to you this letter not to associate. Listen to this. I wrote to you in this letter not to associate with sexually immoral people. Not at all meaning the people of this world who are immoral or greedy or swindlers or idolaters. In that case, you would have to leave this world. But now I'm writing to you that you must not associate with anyone who claims to be a brother in Christ, but is sexually immoral or greedy or an idolater or a slanderer or a drunkard or a swindler. Do not even eat with such people. See, God makes an interesting distinction here. We're called to judge people within the church. Elders are called to judge within the church of people who claim to be Christ followers, but then living in things that God says sin. That is the church's leadership responsibility to say, you are wrong. And to give them warning after warning and teach them, and if they refuse to repent, especially if they're leading in the church. She was pulling people away from Jesus Christ into destruction, down the path of just terribleness. And Paul says, I've already made a judgment about them because I look at God's word. They claim to be Christ follower. Looking at God's word, then it says they're sinful. You got to get rid of these people because they'll affect other people. And after a while, you have a whole bunch of youth and a whole bunch of women and a whole bunch of men going down the pathway that leads to destruction. The Bible says, be really careful with people who lead people astray. They're wolves in sheep clothing. We've talked about that. And what he says here, you guys should have got rid of Jezebel. The church, you warned them, you did good, but she refused to repent. And when she refused to repent, then the elders come back the third time and say, then for the health of the church, you're not welcome here anymore. Someone who, now, not people that are seeking Christ as their Savior. You understand that, right? We're called to love those people, welcome them to the church, let them be trained. So, see, there's a big distinction between someone who claims to be, I'm a Christ follower, I'm a leader in this church, but I don't have to live what I preach. And they combine it, the two. And God says, no, be away with that person. But someone who is outside the church, someone who doesn't know Christ, duh, of course they're going to swear. Of course they're going to do sexually immoral things. Of course they're going to go out drinking and getting drunk. And they might be good people, but of course they're not going to follow the same rules that God sets up because they don't even know God. Their God is Satan. Those are the people we are called to love and pull into the church. And we're supposed to, yeah, I love you even though you're sinning. I'm not going to promote that sin. I'm going to teach against it. Okay, we are called to love them to Jesus Christ. But Christians who are deliberately abusing the grace of God, Bible says don't even eat with them. I mean, that's really, and that's hard to do as a church. It's hard to do as a person. I like to think of this church, it's kind of like a 2% version of the truth. They went partway. They started a discipline process, which would have been way better for Jezebel. Because this way, she's going to go to hell. The other way, she would have gone partway to hell and then escaped as one when she got to the bottom and nobody followed her and she was full of diseases and just all this kind of stuff. And then she would have come back to Christ and just made it into heaven. She could have, but they just let her go. And piles of other people were taken along. A 2% version of the truth. It's a mix of Christianity and the world. They seem to conveniently only go partway. Because they were nice people. It wasn't their personality to kick someone out of the church. We like and obey, you know, this much, but it seems to go too far to ask someone to leave the church. So we'll decide what's right. Besides, we can get in trouble by taking God's word seriously, and that holds a lot of churches back these days. Because when you start confronting people with sin, it gets into some legal matters and stuff, and a lot of people choose that way out. Trying to follow God and man, and they kind of reach a compromise. And Proverbs 14:12 says, there's a way that seems right to a man, but in the end it leads to what? Destruction, death. We have to be careful when we pick and choose what of God's word we want to believe and what of God's word we don't want to believe. We want to pick and choose. And I want to tell you what, as a leader of a church, it's really, really hard when we see people sinning. The elders, we sit there and we say, man, what should we do about this? Should we talk to them personally? Should we confront them? Is it time to ask them to leave the church? It's a really, really difficult thing that we have to go through. But when you have friends like that, the same rule applies to you. You are the church. Be really careful what kind of Christ-following friends you hang out with. Because it's easy to go downhill with Christ-following friends. It's easy to follow them because they're Christians. How many, you know, music people say, you know, they put out their Christmas album, so, ooh, you know. Now, want to go to one more church, Thyatira. That's a short one. Thyatira is a church that it's what I like to call the curdled milk church. Okay, it's not skim. It's not 2%. Did you ever drink some curdled milk? Did you ever get in the refrigerator and smell it? It doesn't smell too bad. You took a drink and it was like as soon as it hit your tongue, it was like wah! You put the jug down. It just hung between you and the jug. Oh, we're going to swallow this clump. This is the curdled milk church, the Laodicea church. So we had one that wasn't teaching much at all. We had one that was just going halfway, but they were teaching some stuff. And the church at Laodicea, these are the words of the amen. Listen to this church. I know your deeds. It's interesting. He doesn't say anything good about this church. This is the curdled milk church. God doesn't say one word of, you know, I know you're doing good in this area. He just said, I know your deeds. And that's all he says. He says, I know your deeds that you are neither cold nor hot, and I wish you were either one or the other. So because you are lukewarm, neither hot or cold, I'm about to spit you out of my mouth. You say, I am rich, and I have acquired wealth, and do not need a thing, but you do not realize that you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. Wow. How would you like to be in that church? Now, I want to tell you something before you answer that. A lot of scholars believe that each of the churches represent a different stage in the world since Jesus died. Laodicea is the last church. It's the seventh church. Huge amount of people believe that this, when the church becomes like this, Christ will come back. This is the last character of a church that God says, enough is enough. And he takes his people off the earth and then lets the world go to hell in 7 years. This is the last church. So, but it is so like the church of a world right now. And you're going to see a lot of the church of the world in this. It's like the other churches on steroids. This is the curdled milk church. It was the banking center. It was an affluent church. So let's just stick to America. It was the banking center. It was an affluent church. It was outwardly impressive. It was a very comfortable church. Okay? Now, I'm going to say things like, it had theater seating in it. Okay? Now, that doesn't mean a church with theater seating. I'm not saying that. Pick and choose the way you see churches. It was a comfortable church. And what I mean by comfortable is not the theater seating, okay? Otherwise, we'd have set benches and pews in here, okay? Because these are fairly comfortable, okay? It's a banking center. It's affluent. It's outwardly impressive. It's comfortable. It's kind of a cross. This church was kind of a cross between a church and a civic organization. Feed the poor. Feed the hungry. Let's raise money for this, and let's raise money for that, okay? It was kind of like they came together in the name of God, but it kind of seemed like a Lions Club or something like that, you know? It was a place to go and hang out, meet people, all affluent people. Now, I'm just going to throw them in with a description for time's sake, but if we put all these compromising churches together, these are the churches that didn't really serve God, didn't really serve man, so they kind of made a combination, which is serving man and serving themselves. And if you put all of them together, I come up with a list of character traits of some of these churches and see if some of these character traits aren't ours, yours, and see if some of them aren't the churches you've been to, and maybe even some of them might be a little bit like this church. And if it is, we've got some work to do. But you put all three of them together, you look at the characteristic, because what we want to do, when God looked at this church, he said, you're neither hot nor cold. What's he saying? What did he say to him? I'm about to spit you out of my mouth. You make me sick. When he looks at the last church before the tribulation, before the rapture, he says, the church as a whole in the world, you make me want to puke. I don't think he's real happy with the direction the church is going. And literally, he said, you make me sick. And here's some things that I think are in the churches these days. Preaching has to not upset the congregation. But you preach just enough to bring enough guilt that people will put a small offering in the offering plate. Okay? That's kind of like where the church is going. We don't want to upset the congregation because then we'll lose people and our numbers are dying anyway. So let's not preach a lot. We want people to give though so we can keep the lights on. Or maybe it's Christ followers and non-Christ followers all look alike. Christ followers and non-Christ followers all look alike. When you see someone at work and you see them in the store and you listen to them on the job and you see them in school, even though you're in Sunday school class with them, in church with them, they seem like everybody else. There's no difference in lifestyle. Their ethics or goals, they're the same as everybody else. They just want to fit into this world and don't want to stand out. Now, how many little church people are like that? And how many churches are like that? And if we're like that, if I'm like that, I better start rethinking. Because when God looks at your church and your family, does he have a rebuke? Does he have anything good to say? Or does he say, you know what? Your style of where you've taken my word, which is perfect, you're messing it up. A lot of times this church is a half-hearted church with a skin-deep religion, you know? It's just half-hearted. Yeah, we teach the word of God, but do we really expect people to follow it? No, but this is what God says. Just be nice people. Just go out and do more good than bad, you know? Let's just be a half-hearted church. God says, I would rather you be hot. I'd rather you be cold. Not have to do with the springs on each side of the city. But you're lukewarm. You're a mix. It's like, yuck. Maybe sometimes the churches are afraid of being, we're afraid of being on fire for Christ. Because if we did, we'd look like a fanatic or an extremist. You know those extremist fundamental Christians, you know. You know what they're like. They could bomb you. We don't want to be associated with them. So we just tone down our relationship and our talk about Christ. You can't witness at work, so let's just tone it down a little bit. We don't want to be on fire for Christ because I've seen them, the fanatics. And where do no enthusiasm. These churches boast about their numbers, but they're lukewarm and they're fluffy in their faith. They're rich, they're pampered, they're boastful. They're self-centered churches with a what makes me happy and comfortable mentality. And I look at our church on that one, and the thing that stuck out in my mind is a lukewarm church would say, let's spend $75,000 and pave our stone parking lot so my shoes won't get dirty on the way into church. Let's let $75,000 worth of souls go to hell in India because we want to have a nice parking lot to park on. See, churches spend millions of dollars on parking lots. I'm not going to judge them because they're inside my family. It's just that I don't quite understand that. I know we have to be nice, and I know we've got to have and we're going to renovate a little bit of stuff in here, but some churches, it's all about the fluff. It's all about them looking good. It's all about attracting the right kind of people. It's all about being comfortable. They look away from immorality, and their people commit adultery without guilt and are not held accountable. Their ethics and business practices are not always honorable. But that's the way everybody does it today. You know? I know it's not exactly ethical then. I know that's not exactly the way the Bible said, but that was then, but this is today. Everybody does business different these days. And we start to excuse away these things. Our children and young adults have watched parents and friends lower God's moral standards to suit their situations. And the compromising church is sadly quiet about those issues. The lukewarm church says people like us are welcome here and people like you aren't. Boy, that's a huge sign of a compromising church. People like us are welcome here. You dress right, you look right, you behave right, you're welcome here. But people like you aren't. Now, no church ever really says that to somebody. Well, there are some that do. But you don't have to say things for people to get the idea when they walk in here and they're not just like us. And when they speak a little bit different or look a little bit different or act a little bit different, they're not as smart or they're too smart. I mean, it's easy to communicate to someone that they're not welcome here. You just walk right past them. You don't look at them because they might talk to me too much or they don't smell as good or they're not dressed just right or something like that. Even Pine Grove, that's a lukewarm church. People like us aren't welcome here. And people like us are welcome here. People like you aren't. Churches that say we've always done it this way, it worked for us, why change? Churches that say some of the Bible was just illustrative or illustrative stories and didn't really happen. That's a compromising church. Some of the Bible seems to be a little intolerant. So maybe we should soften it a little bit. Make it a little bit more palatable so as not to offend people, a little more politically correct. And let's not expect too much from believers. This is, after all, a different time and a different culture. And our kids have it a lot harder than we did and a lot harder than they did back there. I want to say that the compromising, lukewarm church is the worst kind of church. And Christ looks at the compromising United States church And I think he's about ready to say, you make me sick. I don't want to be a church that makes my God sick. I want to be a God that the message of the Word of God is taught the way Word of God, the way God meant it to be taught. All of it. I want to be a church that when people walk through this door, they are loved and welcomed and discipled into the family of God. And I want to be a church that guards the theologies of what the people in the church are teaching and what they are leading people away from Christ or towards Christ. I want to talk about sins lovingly, not condemningly, that's the Holy Spirit, but I do not want to be tolerant of sin in the family of God. Sin outside the church, that's what they do. That's who they are. It's them. It's not okay, but it's okay. They're serving their God. But in the church, we are called to watch that. And I think the Church of America, I mean, and see now, I'm giving this message like this because I don't think we are a compromising church too much. I don't think we're perfect because it is hard to be that. But I am saying this out loud so you can watch the leadership of this church. And 10% of your evaluation can go to the leadership of the church, okay? Judge us rightly. But 90% needs to go to you. Because you comprise the church. We are called to be this kind of people. Not just the leadership of the church. And in God's word, he looks at the compromising church. He says, I'm about to spit you out of my mouth. I love this. He says, you say I'm rich. We have a good church. We have acquired wealth. We don't have any debt. We don't need a thing. A lot of churches would be thrilled with that. We've got people. We've got wealth. We're comfortable. We're out of debt. And a lot of people are coming to the church. And we're popular in town and all this kind of stuff. But when God looks at the heart, but you don't realize that you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. Yikes! That's not why a church wants to be evaluated by God. And God's solution to the 2%, or to the skim, the 2%, and the curdled milk? God's solution is in Revelation 3, the beginning of verse 19. Simple solution to that. So be earnest and repent. So be earnest and repent. So in the areas we're wrong in, we're called to be earnest and repent. We want to be one of those churches when God comes back that's ready. The bride of Christ is ready. That we can stand in that throne room of God and literally praise God from a pure heart. Be earnest and repent. So next week we're going to be talking about earnest and repentance and what earnest repentance is. Then the following week, I think Vicky's going to be sharing with us the two churches that didn't get any rebuke. That's the kind of church I want to be. The church that doesn't get any rebuke. You get called in the principal's office and you sit down and you're like, oh! And the principal says, you are awesome. I wish all our students were like you. You're dismissed. Wouldn't that be cool? Vicky's going to be talking about the two churches that God looked at him and said, you're doing really good. Congratulations. I'm so proud of you. But before we get there, we want to look at the church that repents. And that's the same solution through most all these churches that have the rebuke is repent, 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 be earnest and repent. So we're going to look at true repentance. Repentance is something you need to know about because every time we sin, we're called to repent. And I think a lot of us have a view of repentance like that, but really repentance is, it's a huge thing. So we're going to talk about that next week. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I pray that we might really evaluate our own lives and our own bodies and our own self. What is it that we are teaching the people around us? Each person here is a church. We're the body of Christ. What are we doing with our body? How do we justify and excuse being like the world and mixing and serving two masters? I pray that as we look at ourselves in all kinds of different areas in our church, and there's areas we may need to repent in, we may need to reevaluate and redo, I pray that as we look at ourselves, that we might repent. And we might learn from your examples here, because you put these, not to pick on these churches, but you picked on the qualities that are present in churches during this age of grace, right before the rapture. And I pray that we might smarten up, and we might learn to recognize sin and where we go astray, and we might learn to deal with it properly, and to deal with it in our family, and to deal with it in our church. I thank you that you don't hold back, that you don't just tolerate sin, you deal with it. For the good of the sinner, you deal with it. Help us to honor you. You're an amazing God. Thank you that we can be with you someday. In Jesus' name, amen. I think you're a pretty good church. I think you're right up there. On a scale of 1 to 10, you're real close to the top. So, but then every pastor thinks out of his church too, so it's like...